Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Prayer has been described as the Christian's vital breath because prayer is essential for having a healthy life of faith. That's the reason the Apostle Paul told us that we are to pray without ceasing. It's why the Lord taught how we are to pray. But I think if we were honest, most of us would probably admit that prayer is a struggle for us. It's a struggle to do the discipline of prayer, to just do it. And then sometimes it is a struggle to know how we ought to pray and what we ought to pray about. But thankfully, Jesus not only told us to pray, He taught us how to pray. And over the last few weeks, Jesus has taught us a lot about prayer from this model prayer. He has taught us about the audience of prayer, that when we pray to a Father who is in heaven, a caring God who is in control. And then He most powerfully taught us about the purpose of prayer, that prayer is not about getting goodies. And prayer is not about achieving our goals. But in fact, the very purpose of prayer is to see God's will done in our world. Prayer is about asking God for His kingdom to come and His will to be done and His name to be praised. And once we get the direction of prayer correct and the purpose of prayer correct, then we are ready to make our request. And Jesus then at this point gives us three requests of prayer that are expansive in their consideration. Jesus tells us that we can pray about our past. Forgive us of our debts. That we can pray about our present. Give us this day our daily bread. And that we can pray about our future. Lead us not into temptation. Jesus said that we can pray about our physical needs, our daily bread. We can pray about our relational needs as we have debtors. And He says that we can pray about our spiritual needs. And that is, lead us not into temptation. In other words, prayer is about seeing God's will done in every area of our lives, every day that we live. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. It's something that we ought to be practiced in and knowledged in. It is something that is essential for having a healthy life of faith. And so Jesus ends this model prayer by telling us that we can ask God to help us in our future. And I love that, don't you? There are few things that I know of that are more full of fear and anxiety than uncertainties about the future. Because the future is something that we simply don't know, and one thing we know for sure, though, about the future is that it will have its difficulties. And how will we be able to face them? In fact, this morning I want you to think about the fact that we have all known Christians who were very knowledgeable and were very active in the service of the Lord. But then all of a sudden some temptation came along or some circumstance arose that snagged them in sin. And they lost their faith. And they lost their eternal place with the Lord. And you'd never have guessed that faced them in the future. There are places in this building today that are not occupied because people, not knowing that their future was going to trip them up eternally, are out of relationship with God today. And statistically, we would have to say that there is somebody in this room today that that's going to happen to. That there is some kind of circumstance in your future or some kind of temptation that you will face that you'll find yourself unprepared for, and it will compromise your relationship with God and your eternal destiny. No wonder Jesus taught us to pray, Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You see, as hopeless as I am to take care of my past sins, I can't do that on my own. I need God to do that. And as hopeless as I am to provide for my present needs, I am also hopeless without God to face the future trials and temptations that lie before me. I need God's guidance. I need God's protection from future attacks in life that would cause me to lose my relationship with the Lord. But I believe that this prayer, Our Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, is what I'm going to call the most forgotten request of prayer. Last week we looked at the most terrifying request of prayer. This one I think is the most forgetful. We forget to pray this so often. Many of us will remember to pray, God, forgive me of my sins. And many of us will remember to pray for our physical needs, our health, and for our food. And yet what is often missing is an earnest plea with the Father to keep us safe from the spiritual battles that lay ahead of us. And it is little wonder why we so easily trip up when the temptation comes. I believe one reason we forget to pray this prayer is because we forget that there are two kingdoms. The reason that we pray, Father, your kingdom come, is because there is another kingdom that is present in this world. One kingdom is ruled by our Father in heaven. The other kingdom is ruled by who Jesus calls the ruler of this world, the devil, who the Apostle Paul calls in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, is that spirit that is now at work in people being disobedient. There are two kingdoms fighting for our will, and our eternal destinies are in the balance. I want us to be clear from this text that when Jesus says, deliver us from the evil one, He is not talking here about some just impersonal evil force. He is talking about an active personal power. When Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, He wasn't tempted by just some kind of dark feeling. He wasn't tempted by some malevolent force. He was tempted by the devil, a personal being. In the same way that the Bible teaches that we have a personal Savior, His name is Jesus Christ, and He worked on our behalf so that we can be saved, the Bible says in the same way, we have a personal enemy. His name is the devil, and he is on a daily basis working so that we might be lost. And so the Apostle Paul put it in these kind of military terms in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And therefore, put on the whole armor of God, so that when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after having done all, to stand. You know, throughout history, soldiers have always prayed before they've gone into war. And I looked that up over the last couple of weeks, and there are a lot of soldier prayers going all the way back to the Greeks and before. And it makes a lot of sense that a soldier would pray fervently before going into battle, because the battle is upon him. The enemy is strong, Life and death are in the balance. And so he prays because he just might die. And those battles are just about physical life and just about earthly boundaries. But brothers and sisters, every day we wake up and we have a personal enemy who will use every weapon at his disposal to take away our eternal life and our right in the presence of God in heaven. And that's why we pray, "Our Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." There are two kingdoms, and the battle is real, and the consequences are eternal. That's why we pray this prayer. But the battlefield upon which this conflict takes place is what Jesus calls temptation. Temptation is a word, here it's a Greek word, that is used two different ways in the Bible. First of all, this word temptation is used to describe a trial or a test that reveals the reality of our faith. Or it is often used to describe an enticement that reveals our desire to sin. And so a temptation can either be a test that reveals the reality of our faith, or it can be an enticement that reveals our desire to sin. You can see the word use that those two different ways in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, James says this, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials." That word trials is the same word Jesus used in our prayer. So James says you ought to be happy when you fall into trials. But then he goes on, which in that text, the trials there describe a difficulty that comes along, and as a result, it strengthens our faith and makes us more like Christ. But then you go down to chapter 1, verse 13, and James goes on to say this, "Let no one say when he is tempted," same word, "God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when he is dragged away by his own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." And so we see in James here something that's typical in Scripture, and that is that in one case, this word temptation is a test that strengthens our faith, and in another case, it is an enticement that destroys our faith. And very often, that can happen with the very same circumstance. In other words, the same circumstance could be a test or it could be a temptation depending upon how I react to it. Let me give you an illustration. If I were to get seriously sick, that would be a difficulty for me. Now, if I faced that difficulty by turning to the Lord and trusting in Him and showing people around me what it was like to serve Christ in the midst of suffering, and if I bore my cross in the midst of that, then that would be a trial that would reveal the reality of my faith. But if on the other hand, I got seriously sick, and this made me upset, and it made me bitter about God, and it made me hateful and mean to everybody around me, then that very same circumstance would be described as a temptation that would actually lead me to sin and destroy my faith. So then you might ask, why do we need to pray, "Father, do not lead us into temptation"? Because if temptation has the possibility of destroying our faith, wouldn't God want us to have nothing to do with it? I mean, we shouldn't even have to pray about that. It'd be like a little three-year-old say, "Hey, Daddy, don't throw me into the middle of the street." Because Dad's probably not going to do that. Now, don't answer, some of you. But good dads are probably not going to do that. So why do we have to pray, "Father, don't lead me into temptation"? Well, we often find in Scripture that God does lead His people into times of testing. He did that with Abraham. He said, "Offer your son Isaac as an offering to me." God tested Abraham. God allowed Satan to take everything away from Job except for the spark of his life in order to get Job to renounce his faith. God tested Job. Even with his own son. The Bible says that after he was baptized, that he rose out of the waters of baptism, and the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, that the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the evil one, by the devil. And so the fact is that sometimes it is God's will for us to be tested, to be tempted, whatever word you want to use here. God has done that many times, and He does that, and He promises He will. Why? Well, it's because temptation has a way of revealing what's really in our hearts. I think that temptation shows us a clearer image of ourselves than a peaceful moment does. We sit around and we say, "Well, I'm a very calm person. I don't lose my temper. I don't get angry. I'm a very kind individual." And all of a sudden, you're put into a situation where you're put to the test. And all of a sudden, you learn you're full of a lot of selfish anger you didn't even know was there. That's why God allows us to be tempted. Temptation has a way of focusing us on what really matters. It has a way of strengthening faith so that we're more fortified against sin. Every time we say no to temptation, the muscle of our faith gets stronger so that we are more able to say no in the future. And you know what? In temptation, we are often our best evangelist. It's because when we're in the trial and facing the difficulty and we act like Christ, that gets the attention of the world. Like Paul and Silas, like we studied in class this morning. All of those blessings come from being tempted. And so it's understandable that James would say to us, "Hey, when you fall into all kinds of different temptations and trials, count it a joy." This is an opportunity for you to grow, to show your faith, to see what's really in your hearts. And so then why does Jesus teach us to pray, "Lord, please don't lead me into temptation"? Here's what's at the heart of it. This is a prayer from a person who cries out because he hates sin so much, he doesn't even want to be put into a position where he could sin. He hates sin so much that he doesn't want even the potential of sin in his life. And so, yes, we recognize that trials and temptations, they have a way of making us better. But with every trial, with every temptation, there is the possibility of failure. And so we don't ask to be put in that situation. You know what this is like. You remember what it was like in school when it regard to test? You didn't wake up each morning and you go, and, "Oh, I hope I've got a test today. Dear Lord, please let there be a test today." That's not what you did. Because you knew that no matter how well you thought you knew your material, when you went in there and you faced the exam, there was a possibility that you might fail. And so you woke up each morning saying, "Oh Lord, please don't let there be an exam." You see, it is possible to recognize the benefits of a difficult thing and still pray that it doesn't happen. Jesus told His disciples, there will always be wars and rumors of wars. It's going to happen. There are going to be wars. And then He would turn around and tell His disciples this, pray for those who are in authority that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life, that there be no wars. There's going to be wars, but I want you to pray that there won't be. Jesus Himself prayed like this. Jesus prayed. Jesus knew the reason He came into this world was to die on the cross for our sins. He knew that. In fact, He said in John chapter 12 and verse 27, now, my soul is troubled, but what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour? No. But for this purpose I have come into the world to glorify Your name. Jesus knew why He was here. He was here to go to the cross and die. And yet, knowing the benefits of what was going to happen, if He faced the trial, Jesus, when He was about to face the trial, what did He say in the garden? He said, oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. He's praying, Father, I don't want to have to face this trial, but if it is Your will for me to face it, then let me be faithful in the midst of it. Jesus is teaching us to pray like this. Father, I hate what sin does to my life and to my world so much that I don't even want to face the temptation of it tomorrow. But if it is Your will for me to face that temptation tomorrow for my good, then deliver me from the evil one's enticements unscathed. This is a prayer for humble servants who are aware of their own weaknesses, who realize that though we think we stand, we can all fall. And so we pray, Father, don't lead me into the temptation. If it comes, deliver me. But not only does this prayer speak of our hatred for sin, but this prayer also speaks of God's wonderful power to deliver us. That's why it ends the way it does. Lead us not into temptation, because I'm a sinner and I know what happens when I face those kind of circumstances. Lord, I know who You are. Deliver me from the evil one. In other words, we will not always be preserved from testing, but we will always be preserved in testing. God may allow us to face the temptation and trial, but God will never leave us alone in the midst of it. The good news is that God does not abandon us in the tests. When we're being enticed, God is there. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, but God is faithful. And He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to bear it. In other words, the devil is there in the temptation, but so is God. And He is faithful and He is able to provide the way for us to pass the test. One way that He is able to do that is because He's in control. God's in control of this world. He's in control of the devil. The devil cannot tempt us beyond our ability to bear, because we learn in the book of Job that God has set a hedge around His people. And that hedge will not allow us to be tempted or tried beyond our ability to bear it. But not only is that happening, But our Father who is protecting us on a daily basis is also competent to help us in the midst of trial. He's there present to help us. Think about who is most competent to teach us how to handle temptation. The one who never failed the test once. He was tempted in all points just as we are, and yet without sin. Satan threw his most fierce temptations at Jesus when he was at his most vulnerable states, and yet every time he overcame. He protects, and he is competent to help. But even more than that, our Father who is in heaven is compassionate about the trials and temptations we face. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 in your Bibles. I want to read beginning in verse 17. Hebrews 2, verse 17. This is the reason we can pray for God to help in times of temptation and trial. It says in verse 17, I'm in Hebrews 2, verse 17, therefore, in all things, Jesus had to be made like His brethren, that He may be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Now think about that. Jesus was like us in every way. In the way that we think, in the way we use our eyes, the temptations that we have, the hungers, the ambitions, all of those things Jesus Himself wrestled with. Why? So that He might be faithful to us. So that He might be merciful to us. Verse 17, and so that He might make propitiation for the sins of the people. He might be that perfect sacrifice. Notice verse 18. For in that He Himself suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. We pray, our Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're praying to a God who is in control, who is competent to help, and who is compassionate and merciful, and is able to aid when we're in the temptation. That's the good news. You know, the night before Jesus was crucified, His friends, maybe like us this morning, were very confident that they would never betray the Lord. They sat there around the table and they made grand affirmations. Lord, if everybody else in this room denies You, I will not. And yet before the night was over, every single one of them had become cowardly accomplices of the death of Jesus Christ. Let us all take heed if we think we stand and realize it doesn't matter if you're a preacher, doesn't matter if you're an elder or a deacon or a member or whatever, however long your family's ever served the Lord, you and I can fall to Satan's temptations. And so Jesus took His disciples out to a garden to pray. And they fell asleep. And Jesus came and He woke them up and He said to them, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus has taught us today that we need to be daily praying about the temptations that lay before us. But I want to just point out one thing from this verse, and that is there's something we got to add to our prayers, and that's our watching. It won't work for us to just say, well, Father, don't let us be tempted. Great, tomorrow's taken care of. Now watch and pray, or Satan's going to get us just like he did with the disciples. What do we need to add to this prayer? for temptation. We need to add, we need to look at this watching part. The first thing we need to do is we need to watch where we walk. Brothers and sisters, if we pray, Father, lead me not into temptation, and yet I get up the next day and I put myself in circumstances where my greed and my selfishness and my lust and my drunkenness and my pride have a chance to trip me up, I am not praying this prayer the way the Lord would want me to. This prayer is a statement that we are going to make holy choices. This prayer calls us to make holy, pure, righteous choices each day. And so if we pray, Father, lead me not into temptation, then we can't go jump right in the middle of it. Secondly, watch for temptation with God's Word. Praying is just one way of dealing with temptation. But there needs to be God's Word with it. Remember, Jesus went out in the wilderness for 40 days. He fasted for those 40 days. What Jews often did when they fasted was they prayed. And I have no doubt that Jesus was praying for much of that time. And then the devil shows up with his temptations. And how did Jesus defeat him? He said, well, you're not supposed to be here. I prayed about this. No, he was there anyway. He didn't say, hey, you're here, but it's no big deal because I prayed about this. No. He prayed about it, and then when the devil showed up, every single time he said, listen, devil, it is written. This is what God has to say about what you want me to do. Jesus, on the night before he crucified, prayed for us. In John 17, he said this. He said, Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Well, Father, how's the Father going to keep us from the evil one? The very next verse says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The way that the Lord separates us, that's sanctified, separates us from the evil one is when you and I fill ourselves up with God's word, because Satan works in the realm of deceit and lies. And when we fill ourselves with God's truth, we see what's happening. We see what he's doing, and we are not deceived. And so to pray, our Father, lead us not into temptation, means that we're going to watch where we walk. And to pray, deliver me from the evil one, means that we're going to fill our heart and mind with the truth that allows us to see through the schemes of the evil one. I want to close, though, by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, this is where we'll end. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the Apostle Paul. And these are some of his final words. He's just about to be killed for his faith in Jesus Christ. And so he writes these words just before he dies. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. He says that, verse 16, that when he stood before Caesar, everybody else left him. But verse 17 says, but the Lord stood with me. So when everybody else left, the Lord was there. And he strengthened me. Why? In order that the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles may hear. Notice his terms. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed, and he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He ends with a prayer. And what's he saying in this text? Is, I'm about to face my death. And He has delivered me many times out of the trials and temptations I have faced, but this time He may not. This time I might die at Caesar's hands. But even if I die at Caesar's hands, God has delivered me from every evil deed. How can He say that? How can He say that? He's about to die. Doesn't that sound like an evil deed? Not in Paul's mind. Because in Paul's mind, even if he dies unjustly for his faith, it just gets him to paradise that much quicker. And what he has found is that God has delivered him from the most wicked things men could do. Only God can deliver us from sin and death. And for His disciples, He has promised to do both. He has promised to deliver us from death so that we might have eternal life in His kingdom. But He's also promised us to deliver us from sin if we will always turn to Him. So brothers and sisters, let's don't let this be a forgotten prayer. As much as we say, God, forgive me for what I've done, it's a whole lot better to say, God, help me not to do it in the first place. And He promises to help. If you're here this morning, though, and that sin is keeping you away from God, it has destroyed your eternal destiny. It has set you up in a situation where if you were to face God today, you could not in right conscience say to Him, Father. Then we've said today that the only one that can help us with our sin is Jesus. And He did that by being that perfect, sinless sacrifice on the cross so that He could bear the penalty of your sins. If you haven't found that forgiveness that comes from Jesus, I hope you'll choose to do that today. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Repent of living for yourself and this world. And be baptized this morning into the name of Jesus Christ. And He is able to forgive you of your sins. And then you can know, you can pray, Father, keep me from this sin destroying my life again. If you need to respond to the gospel, please do as we stand and sing.